Well, this morning, one, I thank you all for your prayers for me as I've been recovering from hand surgery a couple weeks ago. Hand surgery recovery is going all right, but I've had trouble typing with that hand. And so this morning, instead of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at a passage from James because it required less typing because I've been in this passage before. And so if you're wondering why we're suddenly in James, it's not just because Dave's not here. It's because I had trouble writing and typing with the hand injury. So this morning we're going to look at James together. And we're looking at James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I encourage you to stand with me as I read God's word. So James 1, 18 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. May be seated. Let me pray for us. Lord, we ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would work in our hearts, that we would be quick to hear, quick to respond. Lord, we pray that through your word, you would bring comfort, that you would bring challenge, that our hearts would respond in repentance, that our hearts would respond in faith, that our hearts would respond in trusting in you. In your grace and your mercy, but also in your empowering spirit, Lord, to help us walk faithfully. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 together. And as we get started in the book of James, especially today, kind of jumping in a little bit here, I want to mention that one of the reasons why I love the book of James is because James is just a wonderfully practical book. And it's interesting that the book of James, kind of with all of its practical exhortations to ordinary, faithful living, James has been a favorite for many Christians, but James has also been kind of approached with some caution by others. James is writing this letter not to one congregation, but with the intention of sending it out to kind of all of these little pockets of Jewish Christian communities who had either come to faith in Christ while they visited Jerusalem or who had been driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution that began after the death of Stephen. And when you read the book of James, you very quickly kind of realize that it's a very different experience than when you read one of the Gospels or when you read a letter from Paul, like we're doing right now in Ephesians. Some people have compared the book of James to the book of Proverbs because the letter seems to kind of jump from topic to topic without always introducing the next topic. The high school guys and I have been going through James in the last few months in the mornings, and we've seen this. Sometimes within one verse, we're like, oh, here's a new topic, right? And so some people have compared it to Proverbs, and if you read the first chapter of James, you see it's a pretty good comparison. But even though this letter moves from topic to topic, ultimately the letter of James is held together by the primary theme that flows throughout the entire book. And the primary theme of this letter, the primary theme of James, is that true faith is faith that affects how we live our daily lives. So that's kind of the big picture of James. True faith is faith that affects how we live our daily lives. And so the main concern for James is that the people that he is writing to, he wants them to remain faithful amidst the challenges of living a life in a fallen world. And so in this book, James kind of repeatedly calls us to faithful, obedient living. And he's so passionate about this that some readers are actually kind of bothered by what they see as too little reference to the gospel, too little of James mentioning justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And Kent Hughes, one of the commentators, he offers this helpful explanation for us. He says, James and Paul don't contradict each other, but rather supplement each other. James approaches faith subjectively, in the sense of trust or confidence in the Lord, while Paul explains it objectively, faith as the instrument by which a believer is justified before God. And so James and Paul, when we think about, they're not contradicting one another. They're looking at faith slightly differently, talking about different aspects of it. But while the book of James is kind of a focused call to obedience, it's also important to recognize that the message of the gospel is not absent from the book of James. The book of James definitely contains commands. There's about 54 commands to obedience in the book of James. But it also contains many references to the fact that the mercy of Jesus Christ is greater than the judgment that our unfaithfulness requires or deserves. And so the teaching in the book of James is concerned with calling believers like you and like me to do the hard work. James calls us to do the hard work of applying our faith to every moment and to every word and to every thought of our daily lives. So there's a reason why we probably don't like reading James a whole lot. It is a call to ordinary faithfulness in our daily lives, no matter how extraordinary the times we live in might be. And in our passage this morning, James begins his letter by addressing kind of an incredibly practical issue for us. In James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, James addresses the question, well, how do we respond to the teaching of the word? Yeah, how do we respond to the teaching of the word? In James 1, verse 18, James tells us that we are a new creation brought forth by the word of truth. And then in verses 19 through 21, James tells us that now that we've been brought forth by the word of truth, we should not be an impediment to the transforming work of that same word. He tells us that as we now have new life in Jesus Christ, we need to let the word of God do its work in our hearts. And we need to let the word of God do its work in our lives rather than intentionally getting in the way. And I'll kind of give an example of this. At one of the churches that I worked at in the past, not here, one of the churches I worked at in the past, we had this room that we called the Sunday School Supply Room. But what this room really was a room where we put everything that didn't have a place in the church. And so we had shelves, but it wasn't Sunday School supplies. It was just random stuff. And then the actual floor was filled with stuff too. Y'all may have seen these rooms in your time in churches. And by the time that I was working there, this room had been collecting odds and ends for many, many years. And it was just completely unusable. And so one day, several of us decided that we were going to clean out this room so that we could actually use it for Sunday school and for teacher supplies. And when the day arrived, three of us came to clean the room. The cleaning dream team was made up of myself, a lady named Carol Ann, and another lady named Jane. And as we started trying to get the room cleaned out, it didn't take us long to realize that we had a problem. And our problem was that while two of us were very committed to throwing away all the stuff that we had never used and would never, ever use, Jane wanted to save everything. And so she made a case for the potential usefulness of every item that I started to put into a trash bag. Things that we had thrown into trash bags were showing back up on the shelves. Because Jane kept imagining scenarios where we would regret having thrown it away. And so we were trying to get the room cleaned out, but when it came down to it, she really didn't want to let any of these things go. We all confessed that we needed to clean the room, but we didn't want to let anything go. Well, what's interesting about this is that when it comes to letting God's word transform us, letting God's word transform our hearts tend to act just like Jane. Through the gospel, we are born into a new life, but our hearts are hesitant to let go of the sins, to let go of the idols that we've grown accustomed to. We all have this tendency to say that we need change while simultaneously resisting the transforming work of God's word and doing kind of all that we can to just hold on to our favorite sins. We get rid of the more obvious sins in our lives. But maybe we don't fight so hard against pride or lust or anger or gossip or gluttony. We want to experience the promises. We want to experience the hope of this new life in Jesus Christ that comes through hearing and responding in faith to the word of truth. But we want to do it without experiencing the more painful, transforming work of that same word. And since we know that we are also guilty of impeding the transforming work of God's word in our own hearts, we need to listen to James' words today. And so this morning, we're going to walk through kind of a challenging passage. We're going to walk through these verses together. And as we do, we're going to take a look at five commands that James gives us that tell us how we really should respond to the transforming work of the Word in our own lives. And as we begin, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 together. Because some of these commands are tucked into the same verse, we're going to hear the same verses a few times. But we're going to start by reading verses 18 through 20 together. Let me read those for us. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so the first command that James gives to us regarding our response to the transforming work, transforming word of truth, is to be quick to hear. James tells us to be quick to hear. And Kent Hughes tells us that the reason that James has to give us this command is because many of us are non-listeners. Many of us are non-listeners. Some of y'all are looking at people near you, but don't. Some of us are non-listeners. We are both people and a culture that is exceptionally bad at listening. And this is largely because we are always on the go. We are always dividing our time. We're always dividing our attention between what we're doing right now and what we're about to be doing, between the people who are with us right now and the people we're going to be seeing soon. When it comes to time, most of us feel like we're doing really well if we spend 5 to 10 minutes in the morning reading our Bible, praying. And while it is certainly a valuable thing to invest any amount of time that you can in reading your Bible, any amount of time you can in prayer, it's also important to give yourself enough time to really listen to the words of Scripture that you're reading. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We hear a verse like that. It tells us to be still, to know that I'm God. But most of us are so busy that we feel like we don't have time to be still. And when you don't have time to be still, it becomes very hard to be a good listener. Another reason that we struggle to be good listeners is that we have surrounded ourselves with distractions. Kent Hughes says that if we don't control our time, the media will. You know, if we don't control our time, the media will. And here, you know, he's not just talking about like the news media. He's talking about all forms of media and entertainment that we interact with, whether it's social media or the news or entertainment industry or even just your text messages and your emails. We are surrounded by distractions that are constantly demanding our attention. And so if we're going to become people who are quick to hear the word of God, then we're going to have to learn to put limits on these distractions. Here's what Simon Kistenmacher says about listening. He says, "Listening is an art that is difficult to master, for it means to take an interest in the person who is speaking. Listening is the art of closing one's mouth and opening one's ears and heart. Listening is loving the neighbor as oneself. His concerns and problems are sufficiently important to be heard." So Simon Kistenmacher, he calls listening an art. It's a talent that we need to develop because we're not naturally good at it. And so James tells us that if we're going to be transformed by the word of the truth, then we have to stop and we have to hear what God has said in his word. And being quick to hear is so important because what God has said in his word is worth hearing. And so in verse 18, James reminds us that it's God's word that brought us new life. You know, the catechism teaches us that it's only in God's word that we can learn what man must believe about God, what God requires of man. You know, our hearts need to stop and listen to God's words because we need them. They're good for us. And this means that if we're going to be quick to hear, then we're going to have to set aside time for listening. We're going to have to set aside time for listening to God's word. We're going to have to protect that time from distractions. And so that's the first command that James gives us. And he starts off, they're all hard, but this is a hard one, right? The first command that James gives to us regarding our response to the transforming word of truth is to be quick to hear. The second command that James gives to us regarding our response to the transforming word of truth is to be slow to speak. James tells us to be slow to speak. In general, we are all much more ready to speak than we are to listen. And knowing this, James tells us to be slow to speak. And here's why. Before we speak, we need to be sure to listen to God's word first. You know, our words, they need to be informed by what we've heard from God. You know, and all day long, you and I are talking to ourselves. Not always out loud, but as part of kind of an inner monologue. Our hearts are always talking to us, coming up with explanations, providing justification for things, offering condemnation, making judgments, assigning value. You know, all day long, our hearts are busy talking to us about the things that we're experiencing, the things we're seeing, the things that we're thinking. There's always a conversation going on in our hearts as we go throughout our day. And it's the words that we're saying in our hearts that come out of our mouths. That's what Scripture tells us. So we need to be slow to speak so that we can listen to God's word first. Before we speak, we need the Bible, we need the word of God to transform the words that we say to our hearts. We need the Bible to transform the words that we say to ourselves and the words that we're saying to others. Kent Hughes, again, he explains it this way. He says, "Our natural tendency in respect to God's word is to be slow to hear and quick to speak. Not fully understanding because of faulty listening, we are quick to jump to wrong conclusions, quick to judge, quick to say the worst, quick to offer advice. We so naturally pronounce opinions and verdicts on every situation and person that we must keep in mind that slow to speak is an ongoing command from the Holy Spirit himself." And so we need to listen to God's word before we speak. Proverbs 10, verses 19 through 21 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." It's wisdom that restrains our speaking. It's wisdom that knows that there's this conversation going on in our hearts that we need God's input into that conversation. It's wisdom that teaches us to speak carefully, after considering the wisdom that we find in God's word first. And so that's that second command that James gives us regarding our response to the word of truth. He tells us to be slow to speak. The third command that James gives to us regarding our response to the transforming word of truth is to be slow to anger. He tells us to be slow to anger. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20 again. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And as we consider this command, it's important for us to talk about kind of what type of anger James is addressing. The Bible is clear that we need to be careful not to become angry people in general. But in the context of this passage, it seems clear that James is primarily talking about anger that's in response to God's word. And this is so important because it's easy to be offended by the Bible. The Bible does not always agree with our culture about what's right, about what's wrong. And so it's easy for us to be offended by the Bible. The Bible does not always agree about what's right and wrong with our own hearts. That we are kind of desperately seeking to justify our favorite sins. We're desperately kind of seeking to cling to favorite idols. And so the Bible often doesn't agree with our own words and our own hearts. And so we can be offended by what we encounter in God's word. And I think Kent Hughes, once again, offers a helpful comment here. He says, if you want to benefit from God's word, you must be slow to anger. An angry spirit is not a listening or teachable spirit. One of the reasons that James commands us to be slow to anger is because anger typically makes us quick to speak and it makes us quick to act. And that's why there are so many verses that warn us about the dangers of our anger in general. One example is Psalm 4, verse 4. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." You know, and in Psalm 4, David tells us to be quiet when we're angry, to take time to reflect before we act or speak. There's a reason why David has to say this, right? Be angry and do not sin, because anger often goes with sin. Not always. There's right ways to be angry, and the Bible tells us that too. But often our anger is wrong. Often our anger leads to sin. So he tells us to ponder in our own hearts, on our beds, be silent. You know, a heart that is quick to anger makes us much less likely to follow Jesus' commands to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Another reason that James commands us to be slow to anger is found in verse 20. Verse 20 tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, if we're easily angered, if we're easily offended when the word of God corrects us or rebukes us, we're going to hinder our own spiritual growth. You know, the gospel has brought us forth in new life, and now God's word and the gospel is transforming us, making us more and more like our Savior in our words and in our thoughts and in our deeds. But a heart that is quick to respond to God's word in anger, that's quick to take offense when corrected, is a heart that is resisting the transforming work of the word. We must be learned to be slow to anger, to accept correction from God's word. And so the third command that James gives us regarding how we respond to the word of truth is to be slow to anger. The fourth command that James gives us regarding our response to the transforming word of truth is to receive the transforming word of truth with meekness. He tells us to receive this transforming word of truth with meekness. I'm going to read verse 21 again. It says this, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You know, I think some of us in this room, when we hear this, we might be offended by James, which we just talked about, right, how to respond. We might be offended when James tells us that there is filthiness and rampant wickedness that we still need to put away. Whether we say it out loud or not, you know, a lot of times we come across verses like this that talk about filthiness, that talk about wickedness as a problem. We think about it as a problem for people who aren't Christians, who haven't placed their faith in Christ yet, but that isn't who James is writing this book to. James is writing to Christians, and he is telling them, and he's telling us, that there are sins that we have held on to that we need to reject and to repent of. And that's why James has told us to be quick to hear, why he's told us to be slow to speak, to be slow to anger. And that's why James now tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word. And what that means is submitting to the authority of Scripture in all things, but especially when it comes to the things that the Bible calls sin. Receiving with meekness the implanted word means actively repenting of the sins that God's word reveals to us because God's word called them sin. It means allowing the word that brought us new life through the message of the gospel, it means allowing that word to continue transforming us as it confronts and challenges us with hard truths and with hard changes. You know, at the end of verse 21, James reminds us of the truth that it is the word of truth that has saved our souls. And that means that we can trust it as it does its sanctifying work in us, even if we don't like the work it's always doing. James gives us these four commands in verses 19 through 21 because he knows that our tendency is to resist the transforming, sanctifying work of the gospel in our own hearts and in our own lives that we need. And he gives us these four commands because he knows that we need the ongoing work, the ongoing sanctifying work, the ongoing transforming work of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives. And then, in verses 22 through 25, we find our fifth command. In these verses, James tells us that our faith is further tested, our faith is further proven as we encounter and as we respond to God's word. And so the fifth command that James gives us regarding our response to the transforming word of truth is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to read verse 22 through 25 for us. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In these verses, James warns us that while it's good for us to hear the word, he's like, commands 1 through 4, great, do that. While it's good for us to hear the word, it isn't enough to merely hear the word of God. We need to act in response to God's word. In these words, James gives us two examples. The first example is that of a man who looks at himself in a mirror, walks away, and then forgets what he looks like. And this example is designed to kind of highlight just how foolish this person is. You know, a mirror shows us what we look like, flaws and all. A mirror allows us to see what we look like and to make changes. And the example of looking to the mirror only to forget your own appearance is meant to sound foolish to us. But some of us are probably sitting there thinking we've done this, right? We actually remember times when we've done something similar. Maybe we looked in the mirror, we realized they had something in our teeth. We're like, oh, I need to do something about that. We forget, we go home. And then somebody at home tells us if they love us, or if not, maybe we see it in the mirror at home. And then we're like counting how many people we talked to that day, right? And we're going, oh no. There's times when we've probably seen this happen. James tells us that those of us who hear God's word but don't do it are as foolish as this man. But he tells us that not only are we foolish, but that we are deceiving ourselves. We're like those false prophets in the Old Testament who went around telling everybody to ignore the words of Jeremiah, to ignore the words of Ezekiel and Isaiah, and that saying kind of everything's all right, when the truth was that God's judgment was coming. When we look into the scriptures, the Bible acts like a mirror that shows us two images. It shows us who we truly are, and it shows us who God is. And when we see those two things, it requires a response. Like Isaiah, right? When he was confronted with the holiness of God, we should respond by recognizing our sinfulness. We should respond by recognizing our need for a Savior. But just seeing this isn't all that is required of us. We must act on what we now know. And listen to how one commentator explains this. He says, in James, the mirror is God's word. And when we look into God's word, we see the heart of our birth, ourselves as we really are, our very souls. We not only see that we are sinners, but we begin to see the awful depth of our sin. Previously, our conscience showed us part of the picture, but now we see that there is no part of us that is not tainted with sin. The mere ministry of God's word, which is rooted in showing us what we are, is essential. But there's also a danger here, because we can be deluded into thinking we have accomplished all God requires by hearing his word. You know, in Sunday school, as we've gone through Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, one of the things that Paul Tripp has said multiple times is that just realizing something's not enough, that change hasn't happened until change actually happens. That's kind of a picture of what's happening here in the book of James. It's foolish to look in the mirror, realize there's a problem, and then just walk away like there wasn't a problem. Change hasn't happened until it actually happens. And so that's the first example that James gives us here. The second example that James gives us is in verse 25. I'm going to read verse 25 for us. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So here James gives us an example of someone who looks into the scriptures and who then moves from hearing the word to doing the word. And I love the way that James uses these phrases, the perfect law, the law of liberty to describe the Bible. You know, with these words, James is reminding us of an important truth. God didn't set his commands in Scripture because he wanted to ruin our party. God gave us his commands because they're the best thing for us. I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It says this: The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Here in this psalm, we hear how David describes God's law. If he was describing anything else, anything that was available to us, that promised that it would revive our souls, that it would make us wise, that it would rejoice our hearts, that it would enlighten our eyes, that it would endure forever, that it would be more valuable to us than the most precious metals, that it would be better than the finest foods, if someone said, hey, I have this, we'd say, well, sign me up, right? We would say, sign me up. This is how David describes God's word. And it's how James describes it as well. James calls it the perfect law. He calls it the law of liberty. To borrow an example from Tim Keller, you know, just as a goldfish is more free living in the water bowl than it was lying on the counter, you and I are most free when we live within God's law. We might think that freedom is outside of God's law, just like the fish thinks, there's freedom outside of this bowl, but we find his death. It's inside of God's law, God's perfect law of liberty, where we find life, even when it greets us with the commands of God. And so James tells us in these verses that it is a matter of perseverance for us to move from hearing God's word to doing it. It takes hard work. It takes commitment to the Lord. It takes commitment to his sanctifying work in us to move from hearing to obeying. But James tells us that those who persevere in this work rather than finding themselves deceived, they'll find themselves blessed. And so the fifth command that James gives us regarding our response to his word, or to God's word, is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in this passage, you know, James tells us that the ordinary faithfulness flows out of a heart that has first been transformed by the gospel, and that now continues to be transformed by the gospel. And so the question for us this morning was, well, how can we respond to James' words today? What do we do in response to all this? This is heavy. This is a big challenge for us. What do we do? Well, I'm going to give us two ways we can respond. First, we respond by doing the hard work of engaging with God's word. And we start there, right? We just continue to engage with God's word. It's not just hearing it, but engaging with it. Let it ask you hard questions that you don't want to answer honestly. Let it correct you. Let it humble you. Let it call you to change. Let it remind you again and again that you are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. Just keep engaging with God's word. Keep looking into the mirror of Scripture. Keep seeing your sinfulness. Keep seeing my sinfulness. And see our need of a Savior. That's not something we outgrow as Christians. We don't get to a level where we stop doing this. We continue engaging with God's word. Seeing our need for our Savior. Seeing the fact that we have a Savior in God's word and being called to change. And so that's kind of the first way we respond. And I actually mingled the first and second, so you got a little bit of both. The second way we respond to doing is by doing the hard work of persevering, not only in looking to the mirror of Scripture, but in acting on what we've seen. So the first way we respond is by continuing to engage in God's word, continuing to look into that mirror, let the Scripture reveal hard things to us, not being afraid of what we'll see, not being afraid of being reminded that we need a Savior, that we are not perfect, that there's change that's needed. The second way we can respond is by doing the hard work of persevering, not just looking into that mirror, but by enacting. Looking to the mirror of Scripture, seeing our sinfulness, seeing our need of a Savior, again, it's not something that we outgrow as Christians. Seeing our need of change is not something that we outgrow as Christians. We are going to spend our entire lives needing spiritual growth. We're going to spend our entire lives needing the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And praise God, if we're united to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, we will also spend our entire lives receiving the forgiveness, receiving the comfort, receiving the encouragement and strength of Jesus Christ, and also living in the hope of being empowered by the Spirit to make these changes as we encounter God's word. And so we are blessed to have both the challenge and the call to holiness in God's word, but we're also met with the grace of Jesus Christ that for the forgiveness that we need when we fail. Remember earlier when John says, writing this so you won't sin, but in case you sin, also there's Jesus Christ and the grace that he has for you. So we're reminded in James, we're called to do these hard things. We're empowered to do them by God's word and through his Spirit. And Lord, and we have the grace of Jesus Christ carrying us through this life as we seek to live just ordinary lives of faithfulness as his follower. So let me pray.